received him, having seen all things that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our night, and we thank you, Lord, for those serving around the building, for youth and children's ministry, Lord. Lord, we pray for the astronauts as well tonight. Lord, that you would keep them safe for the next few days, Lord. We thank you that we can see your creation, Lord, and they will see things that man has never seen. So that is incredible, Lord, to behold your glory. And so we thank you, Lord, for the technology. We ask, Lord, that you would keep them safe. Bless our time now, Lord. We're excited to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, very exciting passage as we saw last week, getting going with the woman at the well. She had been there at an hour where the rest of the women, they weren't there. Normally, they would have come in the morning. She comes at noontime in the heat. Jesus is weary from his around six-hour hike. He is there. He's weary. He falls down. The disciples go into the city, as we will see, and now this dialogue happens. And again, she says, you being a Jew, why are you asking me, a Samaritan, for and a woman, by the way, something to drink? And then this dialogue goes on between Jesus and the woman about her own issues, trying to fill her life with men. And as we will see tonight, she is encountering Jesus. And this is what happens when we encounter Jesus. Notice the byproduct of all of what's going on. By the way, I am so excited that Jesus had this divine appointment with a woman that, well, society has rejected. And it is a great testimony. And a great revival is going to happen in Samaria, not just here in this passage, but later on. Now, the disciples, again, I just want to remind, because they crack me up almost every single time we read them, amen. You want humor, read about the A apostles, not the B apostles. This is the main team now. But this main team, after a couple of months later, are going to want to bring fire and brimstone upon the very town that Jesus is just in. So, much like us as disciples of Jesus, Jesus has great long-suffering with us and patience. But just remember, they are in a 3.5-year training program. They don't got it all figured out. They often are using their own human intellect and wisdom and their biases of their day. And this scene of Jesus breaking down barriers, this is what Jesus does. This is what Christianity does. It breaks barriers down. Now, over the last 2,000 years, people have used the name of Jesus or used the name Christian to further their agenda, be it a out-and-out racism of somebody, be it in Germany in the 1930s, or anywhere else around the world, to say that I'm fighting for Jesus or Jesus is a whatever their agenda is. No, what does Jesus do here? He shows us it breaks down barriers between groups that are diametrically opposed. When Jesus, when Christianity comes into an area, if those who are following Jesus are true believers, it makes the area much better. Amen? And groups of people much better and no longer fighting. So let's pick it up. After he said in verse 26, he declares to her that he is the Messiah. And so I love how John is writing this. This is like 60 years past this event. And he goes, now at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. And yet no one said, why are you, what are you seeking, or why are you talking with her? Don't you love this? It's almost like they don't want to get fired. You're like, John, I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. Peter, you ask him. You're the favorite. I'm not going to ask him. Nobody asks him. I love this. Sometimes when we see God working, the best thing that we can do is watch him work and not question. And not go into 100 litany things that our mind can immediately go to. Yes? No one here does that, right? Your mind doesn't just immediately zoom. Well, what if, and this happens, and if this doesn't. Listen, if I did ministry that way, I would lose my mind. I don't want you to lose confidence in your pastor. But almost all the time, I have no idea what we're doing. Great, huh? We're just letting the Lord lead us. And the best thing that we can do is just be quiet and watch the master at work. He's working salvation out for this woman and this town. And so the woman now, she leaves her water pot and she goes into the city and then says to the men of the city, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So her now encounter with Jesus makes her forget the very thing that she came to the well in the first place, right? The water pot is left. She doesn't even care about that because now she has living water inside of her. Amen. But what's the demonstration of a transformation that Jesus has done in somebody's life? Well, two things there. Number one, yes, leaving the pot, forgetting the things of the past, and then going and telling others. This is the demonstration. She doesn't keep it quiet. She goes to the town. Now, just for a minute, I kind of find verse 29 a little bit funny. She comes to these guys and she says, listen, come hear this guy. He has told me all things that I had ever done. Now, knowing her shady past, the men are like, well, what things? And I'm sure there's a bunch of guys in here that don't want to know, or they don't want him to know, right? And they're like, well, we should get out there real quick. But notice with me, she says, come and see. This is a phrase over and over and over. Come and see. Listen, what I love about somebody's transformation in Christ is that you don't have to know everything. You just have to point people to where you heard it in the beginning. Like, you don't have to know anything about doctrinal positions, what's your stance on free will and sovereign election and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You don't have to know the. You know the best thing that you can know? John 3:16. I don't know nothing, but all I know is that Jesus saved me. So notice the word come and see. And so they went out of the city and they came to him. And in the meantime, here we go again. His disciples urged him saying, teacher, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Jesus is going to make a ministry point here for us that oftentimes it is the ministry that is right in front of us that is the important portion of it. Oftentimes, we don't have that. Paul makes this point. Sometimes he's talking about his mission field time. He's like, sometimes we just forget to eat. We're busy doing things. And ministry oftentimes comes first when, as Jesus is going to make this point, when it's standing right in front of you. Nobody's crown will get lost here, but I do want to ask that you guys continue to pray for all the men and women doing work, preparing the site and getting things ready for weeks on end, working dirty, just incredible work to have a blessing. And you are going to get your mind blown at just what we've got going on so far. Because the ministry is right in front of us. And Sunday, I don't know if you, it's really close. And so we're getting things ready, ordering food, doing all these things. In the midst of all of that, still trying to build a facility. And so it's funny, I may not be over there all the time, but I'm in front of my computer answering questions from engineers and figuring things out. And it's just because it's right in front of us. The ministry and the work, whatever it is, oftentimes is right. And that's what we need to do at that time. I tell people all the time, at some point in heaven, I'll rest. But we won't, will we? We'll be throwing our crowns down. We have a new body, and my body won't need to rest. So, great. Jesus is going to give us a ministry point. Sometimes we just have to work while ministry is in front of us. Not all the time, but some of the time. And so he says, my food is to do the will of... I'm sorry, let me read their response. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Where's their focus? On the temporal? Where's Jesus' focus? On the eternal, the spiritual? And oftentimes, this is the case. It is often very difficult in ministry, training people to realize the spiritual aspect of it. Yes, listen, we have to eat. This is very important. Jesus tells them in the next verse, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then what does it say? And to finish the work. And to finish his work. Jesus is telling them, listen, I have this finite amount of time here on planet Earth. And with these guys specifically, about 3.5 years, he has a task that he needs to, he has to train these guys in 3.5 years. He has to minister to people. He's going to feed multiple thousands of people. He's going to give us the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to teach us all of these things. But at the end of that verse, the finished work is there upon the cross. Come Friday, this Friday, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And there, the work to telestai is finished. His work is finished. In verse 35, it says, don't you guys have a saying that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? For behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus is a master at using whatever is in front of him as an illustration, would we not agree? Sermon on the Mount, he does this really well. You could imagine now the men of the city, the people of the city that are coming out of the city, and he is pointing to them and say, there's the harvest, boys. It's right there. Are you guys ready to minister all day? Because this entire group of people need to learn about God's love for them and forgiveness. And who are that group coming out? The hated enemy of the Jews. These guys have built in racism and bias from their youth. The very people whom they hate are coming out and taking the time of their master. I can't wait to see their faces when Jesus says, boys, we're staying 2 days more. Are you out of your mind? They're going to kill us in the middle of the night. So he's pointing to them and he says, there's the harvest. It's right there, guys. The harvest is coming. Guys, Sunday morning, there will be a harvest. There will be people coming to the church. I mean, you guys are Wednesday night, faithful Wednesday night. You're here. Great. Love it. There are people that are going to come Sunday. They only come Sunday on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and maybe Christmas Eve. Twice a year. But I pray this year God would just grab a hold of their heart. Then they can go home and celebrate Jesus with some ham. Why do we celebrate a Jewish boss with ham? Only in America, people. Only in America. So, I want you guys to pray over the next couple of days. Lord, just open up people's hearts. Let this be the time. Let the music do what it's going to do. Let the message gonna do what it's going to do. The communion, everything. The fellowship that you love one another. There are no assigned seats. So you're going to love on one another. You're going to serve one another. You're going to give others preferential treatment. We're going to learn how to see the harvest and minister. Now, notice what Jesus says here in verse 36 through 38. He describes the benefits of being part of the harvest team. For those who minister, it says, now he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So please note with me, Jesus says, you are receiving wages, whatever that reward is going to be in heaven. You will receive that. But notice that it says, and gathers fruit for eternal life. What we do has eternal consequences. And so when we're ministering to somebody, when we're like Jesus here, speaking to the woman at the well, we are ushering them into an eternal life with Jesus. Eternal. This is huge. Huge. Man, it's going to be fun. In heaven, transformed body. I don't have to worry about pride. I don't have to worry about sickness. I don't have to worry about any of that. I hope that those who I have ministered to and have come into the kingdom, I get to see them and rejoice with the Lord. Because there are people, this is what happens in ministries, that we're ministering to people week in and week out. They're not here. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. They're watching us on YouTube, Facebook. The people that we're ministering to, you don't even know the person that you ministered to just recently. You may not have prayed with them to accept the Lord, but what you did for them so impacted them, they went back to wherever they were, went to church, got saved. Again, this is all for eternal life. And please note with me, those who sow and reap may rejoice together. Paul says those who plant, those who water, right? Everybody is benefiting from that. We're all going to be rewarded because God is, he will be a debtor to no man. For in this true saying, one sows and one reaps. And I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So a couple of things that happen. Oftentimes, you can just be that vessel that God has been working on in their life, or somebody else has been planting and watering, and then you're just there, and they come up to you, what must I do to be saved? Or you're the person that has been working on them for years. He says, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. God is doing an amazing work. His Spirit is moving. It may not seem like that in our nation, but there is truly a silent revival going on. The amount of people that are coming back to church, and I don't mean just any old church. They want to have a complete transformation in their life. We have seen that over the last 5 years here. People truly hungering for the Word of God, coming back, serving, being a part of that. It's very exciting. Verse 39 says, "And so many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him," Jesus, "because of the word of the woman who had testified by saying, 'He told me all things that I ever did.'" So a woman who is shunned in society, has a terrible reputation in town, has had her life just twisted by men, her seeking after that which the world will tell her will satisfy her thirst, now believes in Jesus. And now people get to witness her transformation. Because you've heard the old saying, if that person can get saved. And by the way, they said that of you. Just so you know. I mean, think about that. Saul of Tarsus, those who killed, he killed people, he put believers to death. There's nobody who's thinking, you know what, he's going to get saved pretty soon. Nope. And then he gets saved. I mean, Barnabas has to be the guy who goes into these, like, Paul, you're going to need to stay out here. I got to go in and prep the guys. Because they think you're going to come in and kill everybody. She is a testimony. Think about your own life. A couple of years ago, I was at a high school reunion back in my hometown of Napa, my wife and I. I don't even remember who that was. I mean, it's shocking how young I am. But as I mean, you're at a reunion. What's the funny thing about a reunion? Everybody knows what you used to do in high school. And then they all ask the same question. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And then after picking them up off the ground... Well, what do you do? This is what he's going to say in a minute. He's going to say, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor except in his own country." But let's finish the Samaritans first. "And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And so he stayed with them 2 days." 2 days. Now, we will come back to the same area, and they will have a problem getting lodging. And then John and his brother will want to call fire down from heaven. So just remember that. We'll be coming back to that in a little while. But he stays with them for 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. So imagine, we don't have that. 2 days, Jesus ministering in this town. We have no record. We have no dialogue. John doesn't tell us what's going on. We have nothing. Don't you want to hear that? What was 2 days in Samaria like? And don't you want to watch the disciples' face? 2 days with your hated enemy. Note with me, it says, "Now, they said to the woman, 'Now we believe,'" verse 42, "'not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him.'" This is important. It's not enough to hear somebody or see somebody be transformed, but you have to have your own contact with Jesus. You have to have your own reality of Jesus and this come to Jesus moment for you. "For we have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ." This is an interesting phrase, the Savior of the world. Do you know that John only uses this one time in his gospel? It's one other time in 1 John, the only time. this phrase is used. Who is using it? Gentile, pagan, Samaritans. Not the Jewish nation. This is very interesting that God is now opening the door to the Gentiles. And so it says, now after 2 days he departed, and so now he's going to go to the Galilee, back up to the Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is one of those verses that led me away from my hometown to come on to the East Coast, because again, I knew that I would not be as effective for God living back in my hometown of Napa, where everybody knows you. It's very difficult to do that. You'll often find pastors rarely minister in their hometowns, unless that town is really big, like Philadelphia, where Pastor Joe Foch is from. But usually that's not the case. So God often gives us a fresh start in a new city. And so when he came to the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. Now, what did he do at the feast? He turned over the tables. And again, who is this rabbi? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so now they have seen his first demonstration of cleaning house there. And so what is the result? Well, verse 46. And so Jesus came again to Cana. So remember that, the wedding of Cana, the first sign, the first miracle that he did, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. Again, this is their kind of home base. This is where they launch out from in Capernaum. Beautiful city there on the Galilee. There is a first century synagogue there. You can go and see that. It is reported that Peter's house is there in Capernaum. It's not very far from Magdala. Man, war stinks, doesn't it? I'd really love to take this church sometime. It has been two times we've canceled going to Israel because of war. So can we just knock that off? And then we'll go, and then you can do whatever you want after that. But it's a beautiful place by the sea. There's a giant millstone there, so you can imagine Jesus, you know, telling us that if you offend one of these little ones, it's better that you put a millstone around your neck and throw it into the sea. You can see these things there. And so this is their home base. But it says a certain nobleman. Now, this is a high-ranking governmental official coming to Jesus. And when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into the Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and to heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. So here's a 30-year-old rabbi, not very distinguished. I guarantee you he doesn't look like Nicodemus. He doesn't look like Joseph of Arimathea. He doesn't have fine clothing on. He just has run-of-the-mill carpenter clothes. He's got that Walmart Faded Glory look. And here is this high official decked out. And these two, they're never in the same sphere because of society and classes and wealth and all of that. But all of that does not matter when your son is sick and at the point of death. Nothing matters at that point. Wealth doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. Nothing matters when the person that you love, as we see here, his son, is at the point of death. And oftentimes, God uses these events in people's lives to get their attention and to get them on their knees to cry to God. And listen, however it works to get you to Jesus, great. That may not seem very loving, but it is loving. Because the best thing that can happen in your life is an encounter with Jesus. And so status and wealth doesn't matter when your son is at, verse 47, the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, oh, I want to watch this. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Seems harsh, doesn't it? But he's giving them the reality to the Jewish people. You just want to see signs and wonders. That's all you want to see. And yet they will see plenty of signs and wonders, and yet they will not believe. To me, it makes no sense. But notice the response of the nobleman. He said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Again, this nobleman of high standing and stature is standing in front of a lowly carpenter from Nazareth. But because of the reputation already of Jesus, he comes and he humbles himself. Notice the response of Jesus in verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, for your son lives." Now, why did Jesus not say that in the first place? Well, let's look at the situation here. So we have this nobleman comes to Jesus and says, "My son is sick." And so Jesus throws something, a statement back at him. And what does he want to see? He wants to see if he comes back. Is he going to be offended at what I just said? Is he going to huff and puff and go away? Or is he going to swallow his pride and note that just maybe the one standing in front of me has the power of eternal life? And so he comes back, he presses back into Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He meets him there. And so he says, "Go your way, for your son lives." And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Jesus, after testing the man's faith, forcing him to come to a place of, am I going to believe in this rabbi, this teacher? Is he God? Am I going to believe in Jesus' word alone and not any outward demonstration of the miracle? We're going to see he doesn't even see the miracle until the very next day. Is he going to believe in the words of God? Are we going to trust and believe in that which we may not see right away? But I have faith that God is doing this work. So despite the test, the man took Jesus at his word. And ultimately, we're going to see the nobleman demonstrated that true faith is simply taking Jesus at his word. Do I believe what Jesus says? Or do I believe the world? Because the world would say, he just said your son is healed. That's stupid. Shouldn't you go verify that before you believe? No, he believed on him. And Jesus said, your son lives. Again, Jesus did not use any dramatic effects in this healing. Again, many people want to see dramatic effect or the working of God in their life. They want to see, again, what did Jesus say earlier? These signs and wonders. But he didn't do that. By the way, aren't you glad as you will go through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus heal in so many different ways. So there's not one way that you can just, okay, that's how he, you know, he does differently. He spits on the ground and puts mud in the guy's eye. I can't wait to see that video. The disciples are like, don't write that one down. But he says, your son lives. Again, real faith may perceive and accept the outward demonstrations of the miracle, but it doesn't require it. This man believed simply the words of Jesus. And so now he was going down, and his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And he said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. Now, what's interesting about this man and this scene is that you can imagine him running to Cana from Capernaum, which is a bit of a jaunt, about 20 miles. And then he takes his time getting back home. He doesn't run. He walks. Why? Because he knows his son is healed. He doesn't have to rush back. He believed the words of Jesus, and he walked back. That's faith. That's faith in trusting in the Word of God. And it's then when he gets, notice that in verse 53, he confirms that it had happened at that same hour in which Jesus said, your son lives. Would you note with me, it says, and now his whole household believes. Of course it does. That's a huge miracle. And now they are believing. Note with me that John says here in verse 54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into the Galilee. And so we saw the first sign, again, the Jesus turning the water into wine. This sign persuaded his disciples. His disciples were the ones, the servants were the ones behind the scenes. It's this group of guys, they saw the miracle. They saw Jesus changing the creation into something that it wasn't meant to be. The second sign persuaded, again, this nobleman and his household. But lest we forget in this chapter, the Samaritan believed without a sign. We had two signs already, but we had the Samaritan who did not. Again, the first two signs in the Gospel of John took place in Cana of Galilee. The first was the best party ever at a wedding. The second connected with the worst tragedy ever, the illness of a son. Guys, Jesus does work at both the happiest points in our life and the lowest points of our life. Isn't it amazing that these two signs, these two healings are done right next to each other, back to back, so that we might learn as we, by the way, who loves John? Thank you, John, for doing that and putting it into that order for us so that we might know at the happiest point God does work. And we've all been here at the lowest point where we cry out to God. I know what that's like, man. We all know what that's like. Guys, I have had conversations with God and I've said statements like this, I work for you. Why is this going on? Those are hard conversations to have. But the nobleman teaches us that we must just trust in Jesus' word. Amen. That all things do work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't see it all the time. You don't see it all the time. Years later, it pops up, and then you go, okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working in the wedding portion, And thank you for working in the very stressful sickness, close to death portion. But both were given commands by Jesus. The disciples trusted in his word to do, to fill, and to take it out. And the nobleman believed Jesus, and he walked home at a casual pace and then hugged his son when he got home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our night. We thank you for these scenes that we have here in John and how powerful, Lord, John writes this by the Spirit so that we might believe in him whom the Father sent. So, Lord, in the occasions of life, oftentimes, Lord, it is very difficult in these circumstances to just stop and trust in you. But we know what your word says. We just have to trust in you. So thank you, Lord, for giving us these wonderful examples in the Gospel of John, and that we continue, Lord. And Father, I do pray for the hearts of the people that are coming on Sunday, Lord, that you would already be preparing them to hear the message of hope in Jesus. And that Jesus has come to set us free and to give us eternal life. So thank you, Lord, for our night now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship this last song together. The Lord bless you. Sunday, 7 a.m., sunrise service, main service, 10 a.m., let's worship.